If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look today at chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you have the Pew Bible, it literally is page 1 of the second half of the Pew Bible. I don't know why they didn't just carry the numbers through, but they didn't. So if you go to the second half, the New Testament, you're looking for page 1. And we're going to look today at falling in line with God's sovereign plan. If you have a bulletin, there is an outline given to you. If you need one, there's bulletins in the back and in the front here on the side. We're going to look at falling in line with God's sovereign plan. Excuse me. A pastor took up a new position in a small country town, depended for its income on timber milling. Walking by the river one day, he noticed some of the men from his congregation standing atop logs floating down the river. This was the way the logs were transported from the forest to the mill. He admired the skill of the men in standing upon the moving logs and sawing a meter or two off the end of each as they floated downstream. But his admiration turned to horror when he saw the branding of the logs. They came from the opposition sawmill. The men from his church were stealing the logs by cutting off the ends and rebranding them as their own. The following Sunday, the newly arrived pastor stood up to preach. He chose as the title of his sermon, "Thou Shalt Not Steal." Afterward, he was congratulated by the loggers on a fine sermon. Pleased that they had got the point, he took another walk by the river the following day. But to his utter astonishment, there were the men cutting off the end of the opposition logs once more. Clearly, they had not appreciated the point. Thus, the following Sunday, the pastor stood up to preach once more. This week's sermon title, he stated, is, "Thou Shalt Not Cut Off the End of Thy Neighbor's Logs." That afternoon, the minister was sacked. Let that sink in for a moment. Yeah, fired. You know, not everyone wants to follow God's word in their life. And what we find is when God's plans interfere with their plans, they will go the other way. If for no other reason, their will refuses to yield to God's. Well, today we're going to look at God interjecting his sovereign plan in the life of an individual. We know him as Joseph, a lowly carpenter from Nazareth, a man who is simple, not simple-minded, but simple in the things of this world. He has no status. He has no wealth. He has no great ambition than what society has already determined that he should have. He is a carpenter, a builder, a man who deals with wood and stone. But what he does have is God. After all, we find in this passage he is a Jew. Not just any Jew in the sense of being Jew. The Bible uncharacteristically calls him a righteous man. A righteous Jew. Thus, the God of heaven and the God of earth, he has a plan for the life of Joseph. The problem is, Joseph doesn't know it yet. And that's what we're going to look at today, is how God interjects his sovereign plan into the life of Joseph. Unexpected, unassuming Joseph. As we read this passage, I want to encourage you today to consider for a moment, what would you do if God came to you and presented you with a divine plan greater than the one you had for yourself? Would you follow that plan? Or would you follow your own plan? Would you be willing to fall in line if God clearly told you what he wanted of you? Well, let's go ahead and look at that passage today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, we have before us today, those of us who have been around church, a very, very familiar passage. This is one of those passages that if we're not careful, we'll read it really quick and move on to the next. If we're not really careful, we may miss some important things about what is being stated here in today's narrative. Now, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you know what I've been preaching on. I've been preaching out of the Gospel of Luke. In that, we had Elizabeth and Zacharias. Zacharias, a priest who was into the inner chamber, but not the Holy of Holies, received a message from Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth, who was advanced in age, was going to give birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. We know him as the herald of the king. He is going to go ahead of Jesus, preparing the way, preparing hearts to receive Christ. And if you know the Gospels at all, we know that later on, when it becomes time, there is John the Baptist in the wilderness, preaching the gospel, telling everybody to repent and get ready. He does the very thing he was commissioned to do by the angel, by God, from birth. But then after that, 6 months later, we find in Luke, Mary gets a vision. And she receives the message from Gabriel that she will be the mother of the Christ child. And she asks the simple question, how can this be? I've known no man. I'm a virgin. How in the world could I become pregnant if a man is not going to be involved? Well, that's when the angel says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you, and by him you will give birth to the Son of God. And his name will be Jesus, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And then Mary says, I'll do as the Lord has said. May it be done to me. I am his bondslave. Off the angel goes. Mary decides to go visit Elizabeth to see what Elizabeth was, see if it was true. I mean, she believed the angel, but she still wanted to verify, I think. So she goes off to visit Elizabeth in Elizabeth's 6 months. Well, she's there with Elizabeth for 3 months. Well, it's not hard math to figure. 6 and 3 is 9. Generally, the length of time it takes for someone to bear a child, and likely is when John was born, Mary left, or just before John was born, Mary left. And one of the things that we have to know is this is that silent part that isn't covered by Luke and Mark, but what we do know is this. Mary, a young woman though she be, probably very healthy, probably relatively thin, at 3 months was probably beginning to show she was pregnant. She's been away. She needs to tell Joseph what's going on. I mean, if she didn't initially fully get it, she's got it now. She is pregnant. It is clear she is pregnant. She knows she's pregnant. And Joseph needs to be let in on this. After all, Joseph is her betrothed. And if you were here, we went over the aspects of marriage in the ancient culture of Israel. It was common that a year prior to the actual consummation of a marriage, two parties would come together, generally parents, get an arranged marriage, likely make a covenant with one another, a binding marital covenant with one another, and for 1 year, the individual would work to get ready to receive his wife. Generally, it was a case to make sure she would remain pure, he himself would remain pure, all those things that are necessary. And generally, within a year, or about a year, they would come together and consummate the marriage vows. But they hadn't done so till then. And so here it is. This is that period of time that Mary and Joseph are in. They're in that 1 year waiting period for Joseph to build up a house, to get going in his community, to be able to afford to pay for a wedding. You know, all those kinds of, get the dowry put together, get everything ready to go. There's been marital covenant made, a legal binding document of marriage given. But vows have not been exchanged, and consummation of the marriage has not been completed. That's where Mary is. So here she shows up. She goes and tells Joseph what is going on. And basically, Matthew 18 through 25 is what we learn what Joseph is considering to do. This is what we learn right here. Joseph has been given the message, and he's got to deal with it. He's got to handle it. I mean, after all, his betrothed has come to him and says, I'm pregnant. Oh, and by the way, it's not by a man. You could almost figure she pauses right there. Right? I mean, let the ball drop for a second. I am pregnant, but not by a man. An angel came to me, told me what was going to happen, says that the Holy Spirit came upon me. I'm carrying the Christ child. Can you believe it, Joseph? And Joseph's like, no, I can't. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel before. No, I can't. And so what we have here is a guy who's considering what he's going to do. So verse 18, what we have here is the conception. Looking on your outline, the conception. Matthew gives us this declaration from the angel, which is likely Gabriel, although not stated by Matthew as such. But we do have this. Matthew writes as the narrator, the writer, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So Mary's pregnant. And now it's being confirmed by Mary that she is. But notice what Matthew asserts here. She's pregnant not by man. And this is a very important aspect of our faith as Christians. This is the virgin birth, the foretold virgin birth of the Savior of all mankind. You know, studies have been done left and right over the last several decades, and it's an increasing issue in our churches today, and yes, I'll even say in our pulpits, because what's being taught in certain seminaries, that the virgin birth isn't real. I mean, it's a sad thing to live in a world where those who believe in what the Bible says and believes about who Jesus Christ is and what he asserts, they don't understand the importance of the virgin birth. If you go back to Genesis, one of the things we learn about the virgin birth, and it's important because we learn about the virgin birth throughout, but in this particular case, we learn that in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had fallen, and God begins to set upon them the curse, he says in verse 14 to Adam and Eve, as they fall, you know, the fall where they sinned and ate the fruit they should not have, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's the only place in Scripture that says her seed. Woman doesn't have seed. Man has seed. Woman has egg. It's the only place in Scripture where it says her seed. This is the beginning of God's proclamation of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's called the preservation of the seed throughout the Old Testament. It's a theological perspective in which throughout the Old Testament, constantly, the coming of Christ, who is the seed, will come, but is threatened at every other turn. It's threatened. Hence, when Abraham actually leaves the promised land for a moment and goes into Egypt, it's threatened. But he comes back to the promised land. When Jacob and all his family leave. It's threatened for 400 years and then comes back. And the preservation of Israel is always at the center of this one. We know because the Pharaoh tried to eliminate all the male children two and under, right? We see this happen over and over again. You can follow it throughout the Old Testament that the coming of Christ is threatened, the seed. But it's important to note that the virgin birth is all about, that goes all the way back to Eve. This is what it's all about. This is one of those interesting things that here Christ is born of a woman and not man. Man has nothing to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why in Matthew it says she was carrying the Christ child. She was pregnant by who? The Holy Spirit. And thus, because the Holy Spirit has sanctified the womb of Mary, a virgin who has no tainted womb, it's been purified. No man can claim Jesus is his son. That's the whole point here. And what we have here is God is the Father of Christ, and the only thing Mary gives Jesus is his humanity, but not the sin nature. And so this is the foretelling of this conception. Now we have another part in Isaiah, and we'll look at that later. But here it is. Matthew is asserting the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that can be found all the way back to Genesis 3. That fulfillment of the coming of the seed who will bruise the head of Satan himself. The Christ child who will grow up perfect in every way and be the Lamb who dies on the cross for the salvation of all mankind, crushing the head of Satan and freeing mankind from sin and death. Matthew declared that Jesus was the one conceived by the Holy Spirit. But not only is Jesus physically conceived, as Matthew is clearly stating here, but we know that the whole plan of redemption and his coming was divinely conceived by God. The conception I'm talking about is not just the actual physical conception. It is literally the conception of the point in which salvation has come. It's come. It's finally come. And praise God that every one of us here today are on this side of that cross. We're on this side of the first advent of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what it was to be on the other side of the first advent of Christ. Advent meaning first coming of Jesus. I don't know what it would be like to be there. Imagine being somebody who lives in Egypt, and it's before the time of Jesus Christ, and you're steeped in their false theology and their false gods and their false practices, and you have no hope of eternal life. The only thing you hope for is that you're going to end up somewhere in paradise, and that when you get there, I think it's Osiris who stands there with a scale and he weighs your heart against all that you have done good. And if your heart is greater than that, or I'm sure all that you have done bad, if your heart is greater than all that you have done bad and outweighs it, you get to go into paradise. But if you haven't done enough good and your heart is outweighed by the bad, sorry, punishment is what you're going to get. And they live in this hope that they've done enough. You know, it's funny is you'd think on this side of the cross that would have been eliminated, but we have many people today who live a life hoping they're doing enough. Are you one of them? Are you one of those individuals today that has fallen into age-old religious practices thinking you're doing enough? Hoping you're doing enough. Hoping that when you die, some benevolent creator is going to let you into his heaven. Is that what you're hoping on? Well, let me put it this way for you. The Bible's very clear. Anything you do is tainted by your sin nature. Thus, nothing you do is righteous at all. If you are sinful, which we are, every one of us, then anything we try to do on our own is tainted, and by virtue of that taintedness, can never be righteous. So if you're hoping to earn your way into heaven, you're already starting on faulty footing that can't get you there. That's why Christ had to come. It isn't about what you can achieve. It's about who you receive. Jesus Christ came to give us a way. And when he comes into our life, he purifies us. He redeems us. He atones for our sins, makes us holy, and thus that which we do achieve is, well, receive. But the most important thing is Christ is what we receive. And because we receive Jesus and his righteousness, God the Father receives us, not anything we do. Wow. It's a whole different perspective than trying to earn your way, isn't it? The Christian perspective is the only perspective out there that actually touts you can't get there on your own. Period. You can't. You can try all you want, but you can't. The Bible teaches us differently. It is by Christ and Christ alone that we are saved, and that we are received, and that we are made holy, and that we are called righteous. It is by Christ and Christ alone. And praise God that we're on this side of the conception. We're on this side of Jesus coming, because we don't have to live like they did prior to that, hoping we're doing enough good that some God will let us in. No, we know we can be let in. If we have Christ upon our very lives, we will be received. But not only do we see here in verse 18, as God is working through this ordained moment, we see that there is a misperception, verse 19. And so 19, it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." You know, it's interesting, as I mentioned earlier in the opening, that he's called a righteous man. This is not a normal thing in Scripture. Matter of fact, it tells you how this man has tried to live a life according to the law, the Jewish law. But not just live the life outwardly, but living it inwardly. This guy was fastidious. Though a carpenter, though a simple guy, doesn't have much, he still knew this. To honor God is to honor the law. And as long as I honor the law and I follow it, I will be okay with God. Now, it has its limitations, and they didn't know that fully until later, but it does. But Scripture still says he's a righteous man. It doesn't say he's saved. It doesn't say he's going to heaven. It doesn't mean he's going to get there on his own. It's just simply he's a righteous man. In other words, he's living rightly. That's really all it means. He's living rightly. God's not going to just give anybody his son. The Son of God was coming, and God chose Mary and Joseph, these two individuals, a woman of pure faith, a woman who was pure in body, a man who was righteous and living rightly. These are two good people. I mean, in the sense of a biblical term, they're good people. Average, everyday people, broke as can be, got nothing going for them, but they're good people. And the fact that they're made anything is because God has come into their life and given them his son to raise as their own during those most important years. And we have here Joseph. He's her husband. Scripture doesn't get around this. It really is this case. As far as things go, he is married, documented with the government, with the society. He is married and betrothed to Mary. But it says, being a righteous man, he did not want to disgrace her, but planned to send her away secretly. In other words, this man must have had some feelings for his betrothed, Mary. I mean, here she comes. Yeah, she dropped a bomb. She's pregnant. Does he believe? Not really, because that's never happened in Israel before. So, likely is she's a little crazy or she's lying, one or the other. But either way, I don't want anything to do with this. And so, because he cares for her, he does it. He's going to do it secretly. Now, why is that important? Well, first and foremost, it reveals two things. Number one, it reveals that in the day of Joseph, liberal theology has won out. There are ways in which you can do things that God did not demand in the Old Testament. Ways of getting around things, making it easier on life. not being so harsh, not following the rules 100%, not living to 100% the way God dictated in the Old Testament. So by the time Joseph comes around, there are extra laws in which you can dismiss this marriage secretly. And the reason why I bring that up is because secondarily, which is actually the primary, if you go back to the Old Testament, if a woman is found pregnant by a man who is not her husband, she is to be stoned to death in the square. Joseph could have righteously dragged her to the center of the square and had the people declare to the people, "This is not my child. I have not slept with her. She has slept with another man. She deserves death." And could have had her stoned right then and there. You see, in this sense, God is using the law of the day to help work it out. And I'm not saying they were right in it or they're wrong in it. All I'm simply saying is at this time, this was the affordability, and Joseph loved Mary. I think that's the case here. We sometimes like kind of gloss over this. I think he loved her. I think he wasn't, secondarily, I don't think he was completely 100% sure that she wasn't lying. I mean, just think for a moment, even if a smidgen of that was true, man, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God on this one. So let's find another way out of this if we can. I'm going to put her away quietly, and basically what that simply means is you grab a priest, you get him to basically annul the marriage, and nobody has to know what's going on. It was common back then. People would actually dissolve marriages, and nobody would know why it was dissolved, and nobody had to know. Because it wasn't consummated, it was perfectly okay. Money had to go back to the right hands, and things had to be done okay. But really, Joseph could have gotten out of it quietly and secretly, and no shame would come upon Mary for it. And I think that's interesting that he didn't want to bring shame upon her. That he wanted to do it quickly. But is it also likely, too, I think there's a little bit he doesn't want to bring shame upon himself. I mean, he's a righteous man, living rightly. And here's this woman he's engaged to, possibly caught in adultery. That looks bad on him, just as bad as it does on her. So let's get rid of her quietly. There's a lot of things going on here, isn't there? A lot of stuff happening here. And I think there's a misperception at the root of it all. And we have here, Joseph probably doesn't believe Mary. And again, she's either lying or she's out of her mind. Maybe she's telling the truth, but it's unlikely. Again, nothing like this has ever happened in Israel before. But telling the truth is too fantastical of a prospect to believe at this moment. And he just can't accept it. He doesn't want to be a part of this. He wants to be free from this. He wants to distance himself. He wants to remove her from his midst. Thus, Joseph, who is called righteous, does plan to do away with her quietly. How many here would choose God over his most beloved here on earth? I mean, here is Mary. She's made the decision. I'm a bondservant of the Lord. I'm going to do as he said. She's already committed. Joseph hasn't. And at this point, Joseph has plans, and this ain't part of it. And he doesn't necessarily want to do what needs to be done. He wants to, and maybe he doesn't believe her, but the reality is he's faced with following the plan of God. And here, by putting her away, he's choosing God, what he perceives as choosing God, over Mary. I mean, his life, if he loved her and cared for her, he could have married her, though she was carrying someone else's child, but he was not going to do that. The righteous word of God is the righteous word of God, and he's going to follow it. So he's going to put her away. He's choosing God over Mary, over his spouse, over his future. How many here would do that? How many here would choose the word of God over that of anyone in your life? The righteousness. If push came to shove, would you choose the things of God over that of the wishes of your spouse, your children, your parents? Though Joseph is suffering a severe case of misperception, we can't miss the fact that he is a zealous Jew for the things of God. He's a righteous man who wants to uphold the law, who wants to live according to the Jewish law of that time. He wants to continue to be a righteous man, and a righteous man will want to do the things of God. Mary comes and says, "I'm pregnant." It's too unbelievable that she's pregnant by God. Oh yeah, There were myths and ideas and legends of Zeus and all these other things that were false. No, this isn't the first virgin birth story of history, of antiquity. It's the only real one. It's the only real one. There's no other virgin birth. All the other ones are false myths. And others, if they were pregnant, wasn't by God, that's for sure. We see here a heart of a man. Though he could righteously do things, and he loved the Lord, and he wanted to serve God, and he wanted to put her away quietly, he probably loved her, and even if he didn't love her, let's put it this way, he chose grace. He was choosing grace. He could have hauled her out and had her killed, but he's choosing grace here. How many of us would be gracious in a moment like this? Our plans completely interrupted, our future completely dissolved, our hopes of what God is going to do in our life completely interrupted. Again, it's a total misperception on his part, right? We know more than Joseph knew at that moment. We already know that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. We read it as fact. It's something Matthew states, but Joseph does not know this yet, other than what Mary has stated. So, we find here that as he has suffering from a severe case of misperception, we find here that at that moment, God decides to have an important interception. And so, at this point, we read in verses 20 through 21, God sends Gabriel to Joseph to stop him from following through with these plans. And if you notice the greeting, verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David. Mary, we learned from Luke, is a descendant of David. We learn from here the angel recognizes that Joseph is the son of David, a descendant of David the king. It's important to realize that God, in his fulfillment of all his covenant and all his promises, he promised to David that there would always be a king on the throne from his bloodline. And the only way that can be achieved is if the individual is eternal. And that is Jesus Christ, a descendant of David. Now, Joseph has nothing to do with the descendancy of Jesus in one sense, but it's important to recognize that the two individuals who were going to raise him were descendants of David. And here it is, he says to him, you are the son of David. And what are the orders that God gives Joseph at this point? He says to him first, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, okay, wait a second, time out, God. I'm a righteous guy. She's telling me she's pregnant. I don't believe what she's saying. I really can't marry her. I'll be tainted because she's tainted. The law says to remove her. I'm doing that. And at this point, he says, no, no. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. How many here would rise to that challenge? I like to think most guys in the room would. But if we could, first of all, remove ourselves from the fact that we're saved in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within us and moves in us this way, let's disassociate ourselves for a moment that way. We're a young guy starting out in this world, and we're told by an angel to take this woman who has made that statement, she's carrying the Son of God. I'm being told to do not be afraid to take her as my what? My wife? That's not my plan. Let's face it. Let's be honest. How many of us really would step up to the plate and say, really, God? Okay, I'll do it. Or how many of us instead would say, God, that wasn't my plan. That's not what I was looking to do in life. I can't ever really trust her deep down inside, even though you're telling me not to be afraid to take her as my wife. But stop and consider what the angel's doing, though. The fact that he's got this vision, and that's really what it is. It's in a dream state, but it is a vision. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. When he says that to Joseph, he is saying, what Mary has said to you is true. That's implied. What Mary has said to you is true. Now remember, it's been over 500 years, almost 600, since Gabriel has made an appearance. It was to Daniel in Babylon. Remember that? We read that in Daniel. Gabriel has not showed up until he showed up nine months ago now, with Zechariah. 3 months ago with Mary. And that's not written in Scripture anywhere yet. As far as Joseph knows, no one's seen Gabriel since, well, Daniel. No one's seen an angel since Daniel. And here he's getting this vision from an angel saying, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because, and again, implied, what she has told you is true. She's not been unfaithful. Yet another implied aspect to this. She's not been with another man. She has been faithful to you. What she is doing is saying is true. And he goes on to say right here, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, you've been chosen. Many of us know what the draft is, right? I remember when I was a young man, I turned 18. My dad comes up to me, and he never did this. It was a school day. And he says, time to get up, kid. All right, Dad, what's up? I got to go to school. Not today. I just stopped. Really, Dad? He goes, yeah, not today. I said, what are we doing? He goes, you turned 18. We're going to go register you for the draft. So off we went, and back in those days, we had to go down to the post office and sign up for the draft, mail it in. I remember filling it all out, mailing it in, going, what in the world am I doing? But I didn't have a choice, because we all know as men, it's a federal law, you must sign up for the draft when you turn 18. You have a full year to do it, but you must do it when you're 18. You don't have a choice in the matter. Joseph has been drafted. We like to think we got a choice on the matter, but no. If Joseph has left feet, if Joseph has two left feet, it doesn't matter, he's still drafted. If he has flat feet, it doesn't matter, he's still drafted. If he's too short, doesn't matter, God has drafted you. If he's too ugly, doesn't matter, God has drafted you. It doesn't matter, Joseph, what your plans were before that moment. Now this is your plan. How many of you could bear up under that? Ah, that's a tough one, isn't it? Again, I like to think all of us would rise to the occasion. I like to think all of us would say, let me have it, Lord. But if you know anything about Scripture, those who follow God tend to have some of the toughest roads to walk. Receiving Christ is an easy thing. All you got to do is believe, repent, receive Him as Savior and Lord, profess Him as your God, and you're saved. But following Him is not easy. That's why in Scripture, Jesus says, go out and disciple. Teach individuals what it means to follow Me. And then you baptize them. The active verb is to make them disciples. Make them. We sometimes rush people into the baptismal waters without discipling them. Because to follow God costs you. To receive Him is cost you nothing. To follow Him is a road that's difficult to follow sometimes. But praise God that through the Holy Spirit, He shores you up, lifts you up, and helps you through it. And here is the case where I don't think Joseph is on his own. Yes, he's being drafted. Yes, he's being told you are going to do this. But I think when we stop and consider it for a moment, God is going to enable Joseph and Mary to do this. God's not going to make them do it on their own. Let's face it, no two humans can raise the Son of God on their own. You got the imperfect raising up the perfect. How is that even possible if God is not involved? God is going to enable them. And we know from Scripture, if you follow the story pattern, even to the point where Herod wants to kill Jesus, by the way, three wise men show up with three major gifts of great value, and all of a sudden they have the money to flee to Egypt and stay there. And then they come back, and an angel tells Joseph, don't go to Bethlehem. And off Joseph takes Mary and they go to Nazareth. God guides them where they need to be. God is with them through and through. Joseph is being commissioned. He has literally been drafted into the service and the work of the divine sovereign plan of God. And you know, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are now drafted into that same work. We're in the divine sovereign plan of God ourselves. And how we yield to Him means everything. If you are a Christian, have you been yielding to the work and will of God in your life? Have you been following His plan for you individually? Have you been following His lead? God has a plan for all of us. It's not maybe as grand as this plan, but it is still a major plan. We are His people. We are His children. We carry treasures in this earthen vessel of clay. Everywhere we go, we bring the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is part of the divine sovereign plan of God. We carry Christ. Are you following through with that plan? Joseph and Mary are going to do so. Mary has already willing to do so. By the end of this, we see Joseph does as well. Well, as we look at this and the interjection has happened and God has intervened here, we also see a prophetic apperception. Yeah, I didn't make that up, by the way. Apperception. That's one of those Scrabble words, right? It means to an attainment of full awareness. Attainment of full awareness of a sensation or an idea. Here we have the full of awareness of the coming of Christ for Joseph, for all of Israel, and really for all of mankind when we stop and consider it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew takes a moment as the narrator and author of the gospel, being led by the Holy Spirit to interject this prophetic word from Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. And during that time, the king of Israel, Ahaz, is worried about the king of Judah, Ahaz, is worried about the northern kingdom, the king of Israel, aligning himself with Syria. And he's afraid, as the Davidic bloodline is concerned, that things are going to go the wrong way and Judah's going to fall to them. And Isaiah comes and brings a message from God and basically says, do not worry, for in a short period of time, both those nations will fall. Both those nations are coming to an end, but the bloodline of David and Judah will continue long after their gone. And so Isaiah says to Ahaz, ask for any sign you want. And Ahaz, appearing to be more righteous than Isaiah, says, oh, I won't test God about this. And then finally God speaks through Isaiah and says, are you going to test me now? All right, since you won't ask for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. Here is the sign. It's being quoted right in Matthew right now. Right? Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, translated, God with us. That literally, that statement, that prophecy was the sign of God's fulfillment in the promise to Ahaz that the Davidic bloodline would last longer, far past the fall of Rezin and the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. It goes on to say that that child will learn to know the difference between good and bad. And before he even knows to choose good over bad, these nations will fall. I'll tell you this, that was like 600 years prior to the coming of Jesus. If you know the history of Israel, both Syria and the northern kingdom fell soon after. They had been long gone. But before Christ came, that was the prophet. But it's important to note, God gave the sign. This, what Matthew is quoting, is the very promise of prophecy, a sign. Jesus is the fulfillment of that sign. Man has now been made more aware of the plan. The plan of salvation is here. not just for Mary and Joseph and not just for Israel, but anybody who receives Christ as their Lord and Savior knows what this means. God with us. God with us. Those of us who are saved in Christ, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. God is with us. Everywhere you step is holy. That's something as Christians we sometimes lose in our society today. We live in a modern time with modern thinking, with modern ideas, but the reality is if you are saved in Christ, you are holy, for the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Thus, everywhere you go, you have holy steps. Oh, we are, again, but earthen vessels of clay, carrying a treasure of immeasurable worth. We have been commissioned by God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, as we finish up here, we find that Joseph ends this passage with a wholehearted reception, verses 24 through 25. So as soon as Joseph woke, we find here that it's very clear. Verse 24, he came out of his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus, or he called his name Jesus. And so as we look at this, we find that Joseph, it's important to recognize, he wakes up, obeys the command, obeys the fulfillment of the command. Not just obey to take Mary as his wife, that was easy enough, but he has to obey by keeping her a virgin for the rest of her carrying. I mean, let's face it, Joseph could have grew a brain and came up with some ideas of his own and tried to thwart what God was doing, whether intentionally or unintentionally. But no, a righteous man lives righteously. And as such, this righteous man upholds the command of God, keeping her pure. And the Bible is very clear about this. He did not know her. He kept her into a virgin. If you look at the other translations, like the King James Version, the word means he did not sleep with her till after. That's really what the word means. So a lot of people will say, well, Mary had perpetual virginity. No, she didn't. You don't know the Greek word in that case. The Greek word implies that he kept her a virgin until, and then he would know her. That's the whole point. That's what the word means in all the other Greek contexts. So Mary was kept a virgin for the fulfillment of the promise of the coming Christ. But she went on to have other children. We know them as the half-brothers of Jesus. We know them. They're listed in Scripture. But one of the important things that we must recognize is that here in this passage, Joseph obeys. Joseph obeys. You know, there's a man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down, and to his horror, he saw nothing but a canyon 1,000 feet down. And he looked up, and there wasn't much to grab, and basically he felt that he could just hang there forever, but he knew he couldn't. But he couldn't climb up, and he couldn't fall down, so he began to yell for help. He was hoping somebody would come by and passing by and hear him so that they could lower a rope to save him. And he just kept yelling, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help! Help! Help!" He yelled for a long time, but he was losing his grasp. So he was about to give up and just let, gravity win until he hears this, Jack, can you hear me? Yeah, I can hear you. I'm down here. Right here. Can you see me? I can see you, Jack. Are you all right? Yeah, wait a second. Who are you? I am the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. The Lord? You mean God? That's me. God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you the rest of my life. I'll go to church every Sunday. Easy on the promises there, Jack. Let's just get you off this before you fall, okay? All right, so let's have a talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully, Jack. Oh, I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do, he says. Okay, here it is. Let go of the branch. What? I said let go of the branch. Just trust me, let go. There was this really long silence by Jack. Finally, Jack yelled, "Help! Help! Is anyone else up there?" How far are you willing to follow God? Are you willing to follow His plan even if it doesn't make sense? Are you willing to follow His plan even if it's going to mean that you've got to adjust your entire life? Are you willing to follow the plan if it may even cost you your life? Well, as we finish up today, we're looking at falling in line with God's sovereign plan, which, by the way, takes full obedience, doesn't it? Falling in line with God's plan means you've got to give in to everything that God wants of you so that you obey it. Here's an illustration of full obedience to the plan. Pierre Barlow was a gunner in the Fort Mount Valerin during the Prussian siege of Paris. One day he was standing by his gun when General Noel, the commander, came up and leveled his glass at the Sevier's Bridge. "Gunner," he said, "do you see the Sevier's Bridge over there?" "Yes, sir." "And that little shanty in the thicket of the shrubs to the left there?" "I see it," said Pierre, turning a little pale. The general stated, "It's a nest of Prussians. Try it with a shell, my man." Pierre turned a little more paler. He sighted his piece deliberately, carefully. Then he fired. "Well hit, my man, well hit," exclaimed the general. But as he looked at Pierre, he was surprised to see a great tear running down the gunner's cheek. "What's the matter, my man?" "Pardon me, general," said Pierre, "but that little shanty, well, that was my house. Though not much, it was everything I had in this world." Are you ready to give up everything you have in this world? There's a lot of things that tether us to this world, isn't there? We have family, whether it be your parents, your spouse, your children. We have jobs. We have desires, wants, things we like. There is a lot of things in this world that tether us to it and keep us from reaching God. Reaching past that to serving God. What's in this world that's anchored you down? That if God was to show up today and say, "Will you follow my sovereign divine plan?" Is there something in your life that will keep you from doing that? From giving it your all? From letting everything you have go? If so, then we need to take a step back and wonder why we allow certain things to keep us from following God's divine plan in our life. We see a man here who, well, initially thought he was doing right. Found out he had a misperception, got a vision, realized God's plan was in it, and he was drafted in the service of the Lord. He gave everything up and wholeheartedly served God. You know, really, that's what all of us are called to do. Give everything up and wholeheartedly serve our God. Are you ready to do that? I hope so. I'd like to ask Mike to come forward for our invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the demonstration we see in Joseph's life. Lord, a man who was righteous but was very faithful to you and called upon to serve you. And Lord, we thank you that he lived for you as he should. And we give you praise that we have these kind of individuals to look to as how to live our lives for your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, move in our hearts that we may serve you faithfully, that we would consider you in all things, and that during this time of year that we would consider your divine plan. Yes, Christ has come. We celebrate his birth. Well, let us celebrate it by sharing it with others, by sharing the gospel, the meaning behind the birth, that we may see others come to know you and receive the gift of salvation on this Christmas. Lord, we thank you and praise you for calling us to yourself and for the gift that you have given to us, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.